Today we're going to be in Psalm 103. By way of recap, we talked about first and a half to two verses last time. And we're going to be extending from there. To recap though, first word that we see in Psalm 103 is bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember from previous devotions, when I did Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, talked about blessed as in a person, blessed is the man. This is very different because these passages describe a person who is blessed, whereas Psalm 103, as we studied extensively last time, it is an imperative. You must, or I must bless the Lord. It is something that is essential. The word means to kneel or to bless, and it is used numerous times here in Psalm 1. It's in verses 1 to 22, as in my soul. Is also used as in verse 1 to say, all that is within me must bless the Lord. Talks about all of his angels blessing him in verse 20, his hosts and his ministers in verse 21, all his works in all places of his dominion in verse 22. So it is an imperative, it is non-negotiable that my soul, all that is within me, his angels, his hosts, his ministers, all his works in all places of his dominion must bless the Lord. The absolutes in it also underscore this imperative nature, because you see all appears throughout. It says all that is within me. Regarding the angels, it says the mighty ones who do his will, obeying the voice of his word. The hosts and ministers who do his will. All of his works in all places of his dominion. So all of me, obeyers of the word, those doing his will, all his works across his dominion must bless the Lord. Again, further underscoring the imperative nature of the blessing to God. Psalm 1 and 2, we also talked about in the past, we talked about in Psalm 1 and 2 that there was a blesser passing down a blessing to his blessed. Psalm 103 adds a layer to that, which is what do the blessed do with that? They return that phrase back to him, creating a beautiful circle where the blesser blesses, sends down blessings to his blessed, who send that blessing back up to the Lord. So that's what we see in Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. It talks about how you can bless the Lord, which is in the very next verse. Verse 2 says, forget not his benefits. So remembering. Starts with remembering all that the Lord has done, because without that, how do you even have any basis or understanding or remembrance of all the things he's done to bless you? To return that blessing back to him. We talked about, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. That meaning living creatures. It's seen throughout, of course, the early chapters of Genesis, talking about the living creatures that are created. And says in verse, that includes man, Genesis 2, 7 and verse 19. It says, then the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, a nephesh. That was, O my soul. That is that word in Hebrew. Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, whatever he called every living nephesh, that was its name. So Psalm 103, verse 1 could say, as we summarized last time, bless my soul must bless the Lord. My living creature must bless the Lord. This soul, this living creature, is the origin, but David adds to it. He says, all that is within me. Talked extensively about how that all is used so many different times throughout Psalm 103. All that is within me means inward parts. We saw elsewhere in Old Testament scripture where it's talking about it's not just the living creature, but it's absolutely all of my inward thoughts, all of my inward emotions, all of my inward intentions, everything that I am, every fiber of my being must bless the Lord. And that is our call as believers. Today we expand on those benefits that our soul must remember and must bless. If you remember when John covered Psalm 103 just before the Lord had started steering my heart to start going into Psalm 103, he talked about benefits, and he said he correlated it to what we commonly think of as benefits when you're talking to somebody, when you go get a job and they say, oh, well, what's the benefits package? Well, today we're going to see the benefits package, which is incredibly unfathomable, is just beyond any kind of comprehension. And it's itemized and detailed very clearly here in Psalm 103. So let's go ahead and read a few verses here. We'll read Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Just as a way of like kind of breaking these down, there's two different sections of blessing that you see here. There's the first three and there's the second three. If you remember from or have ever studied Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2 say, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Verse 2 of Psalm 40 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So the first three benefits that we see here are the Lord taking us out of a miry bog. The second three benefits that we see is the Lord placing us on sure footing. You'll notice in verse 3 it says, he forgives all of your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He's taking you out of a bog. So what does he do with you at that point? He doesn't leave you on your own. He doesn't leave you to figure it all out. He doesn't go, okay, I've like absolved all this bad stuff. Go figure out how to like, you know, turn this into something wonderful. Instead, he says, verse 4b and 5, it says, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. So you're taken from something and you're put unto something. So there's two different transitions here, from the miry bog to your feet being upon a rock. This is truly, like I said, an unfathomable benefits package, as John called it. So let's start looking more at verse 3 about how he's rescuing us from the miry clay. Again, verse 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? He forgives. That word there, as you know, I love to dive into the Hebrew a bit. And the word there is salak, which means forgiveness or pardon, exactly as it's translated. This is active. And in the form that it's used here in the Old Testament, it is always used talking about God. This is not something you and I can do because somebody, you know, stole your car or, you know, cut you off in traffic, all the car metaphors. But you notice also that it says he forgives all of your iniquity. I remember when I first, so I was raised Church of Christ, which always, Christian church, which always has to come with like clarification, like a lot of denominations do, because it was the conservative Church of Christ, not the, you know, we are doing women and are all for homosexuality and all that version of Church of Christ. But anyway, there were some pretty stark, I don't know, things that I just didn't really understand even as a teenager or so when my parents left Louisiana and I was left, you know, I was kind of like, well, I think I want to, you know, go to a different church. My dad was a pastor of this church. The church was not doing very well and was probably going to be closing its doors in the near future. And so sadly, I had always heard how bad the Baptists were. Church of Christ people would honestly, there was one man, FD, who would honestly say, he would be like, oh, that's what the Baptists say, but you know, they're all going to hell. I was like, even as a teenager, I'm like, that's incredibly shocking that you would just say that, just blanket a whole denomination or a whole group of people. Anyway, so I was like, okay, well, in my, you know, okay, I got to like, I need to investigate this. What's so bad about these Baptists? So I'm driving down the interstate one night at 10 o'clock and I come over, you know, Airline Highway and what's right there? But a Struma lighting up the night sky with its giant sign, which was brand new at that time. So I was like, I'm going to go there on Sunday. Well, so I go to church at Struma on Sunday and, you know, I'm just talking to people and stuff. And I kept hearing this phrase, not just that day, but in subsequent months, they talked a lot about priesthood of the believer, which meant, you know, you have a part in pursuing the Lord and studying his word. This is not something that he just pulled you out of a miry bog, so to say, in the version, you know, in Psalm 103, but you have a part in actively pursuing the Lord and studying his word and being a scholar of his word. Another point that they really clearly made was they said, you know, because Church Christ, we believed that people could lose their salvation, which I got to tell you, even as, you know, a kid, was highly confusing to me because I heard people commonly pray, oh, Lord, please forgive my sins. But then, you know, they would be like, well, what if, like, okay, so you prayed that when you went to bed, and then the next day you wake up and you don't do that again until you go to bed, or even at lunchtime or whatever. What happens about the sins you committed between then? If you didn't pray it, are you not forgiven for it? Does that mean you're actually going to hell? It never made any sense to me. Here we see he forgives all your iniquity. And I remember when I went to Estremo, one of the questions that people would ask when I would talk about this belief that I had and this belief that I thought the Bible talked, you know, extensively about, they would say, which sins did the Lord die for? Or which sins did Christ die for you for? I was like, all of them. Well, there you go. So why are you worried about these sins that you think are going to cast you back into hell? Like, every time you're just rolling back your sins. And it's like, no, that's not how it works. He died for all your sins. He died for all your past sins. He died for all your present sins. He died for your future sins. And yes, you have to put that in the context of Psalm 103. That is not to say, oh, well, you know, just like Paul talked about, the audacious, risky proposition of grace, and that we could go abuse it, of course. But what does it say here? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Someone who starts with a point of blessing the Lord in their soul is not trying to figure out ways to wiggle out and go back to their iniquity, because they're not really blessing the Lord, if that's really true. So anyway, that really resonated with me studying this chapter. Iniquity, of course, just means sins. That's exactly as it is translated here. It also means, though, and it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament in this context to mean all phases of your sin. So this also would differ from some pretty prominent denominations in that penance is not a part of that. Carrying guilt is not a part of that. Anything that you can tie around to, oh, I sinned and now I'm supposed to, like, you know, I don't know, outface, you know, my sin or do better than, you know, whatever I've done wrong and sinful. None of that is found here. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying all of your iniquity is forgiven, all phases of it. So praise the Lord for that. Moving on to the next benefit, it says he heals all your diseases. And honestly, when studying this was probably the one that I really wrestled with the most, because, you know, the first face and the first name that came to mind was Miss Claudia, because she asked for prayer consistently. She's very faithful to ask for prayer for healing and but also for endurance and patience and for understanding in the ailments that she has here on earth. One thing that I kind of came to, I think that the Lord kind of led me towards, was, you know, this is a prayer and a blessing for, or a call to the Lord to heal our diseases, but who is calling out? It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the depths of our inward being. And if you look at the other things that are described in this psalm, it's not talking about merely our here and now and our physical flesh. It's talking about the eternity that the Lord puts in his people from salvation. We're going to look more at that in a moment, but that was I also came across Exodus 15:26, which describes God not just as a physician, but also the very one who afflicts us. Exodus 15:26 says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right, that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. You know, very quick to jump to the part where he's the Lord our healer, but he's the one who afflicted the Egyptians. And he's the one who's saying, if you don't do these things, I'm going to be the one who's going to afflict you. So, we have a great physician. We also also should be in awe of God, because he has the ability to afflict as well. But here it describes him as who heals all your diseases. All the diseases, all the ailments of the soul that is blessing the Lord will surely be healed. All of them. Again, just as we said before with iniquity, all past, all present, all future. Something that also comes to mind too is saints who identify with a sin that they say they struggled with. And again, if we're talking about him healing all of your diseases, these are not things that you have to consider yourself as struggling with. The Lord is the great healer. Seek him out, trust him to actually heal those things, because he heals those all, past, present, future, done by the Lord. Moving on to the next benefit, the last of the miry clay, who redeems your life from the pit. Redeem is the Hebrew ga'al. It means to buy back. The place that you actually find this most commonly used, I was talking about this a bit with Lauren yesterday, so she gave me a little half smile there, was in the book of Leviticus, where it's actually instituted, but then in the book of Ruth, where it actually plays out. Because buying back, that is a kinsman redeemer. So if you know that topic, or you know that concept, then you know that Ruth was a widow, as was her mother-in-law, Naomi. They are in a culture that does not have any protection or any real, fair play, fair pay, all this stuff that, a lot of people rah-rah today. Women were very vulnerable. They were vulnerable to exploitation. They would be poor. They would be landless. Boaz, who is a relative of her dead husband, ends up redeeming her. He ends up taking her on. There's someone ahead of him in line. He goes and has a conversation with this guy and says, you want the land that he had access to. You're also going to have to take her. And he's like, I don't want that, because then that'll sully my inheritance. I already got people to pass on everything to. I don't want that. The guy says, okay, I'll go ahead and do it. Well played by Boaz, right? So anyway, Boaz ga'als, or redeems Ruth from being poor and landless and an exploited widow. In Psalm 103, we see that God is the one who does this. This isn't another human. This isn't just in some sort of earthly capacity to keep us, from being exploited here on earth. This is actually in an eternal sense. It says that God ga'als, or redeems us. Same word is used there. This is also seen in Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. So we see it two times. The Lord is our kinsman redeemer. we're going to have a little bit more to say about that in a second, but those are the three, things that the Lord has done. On that last point also, he has redeemed us from the pit. That would be death, destruction, decay. So again, this talks about an eternal sense, because he doesn't redeem us to fleshly, eternal life, where our flesh is going to live on forever. He's redeemed us to, again, our soul calls out and cries out for this. And that's what he's done in an eternal sense. So the three of the miry clay that he has, these great works that he's done, these great benefits: forgiveness, healing, and redemption. So moving on to the fourth of the benefits. Verse 4, part B, says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Crowns, this is the same word that is used in Psalm 8, 5 through 8. Really beautiful passage. Says that you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. We know that ultimately this would be applied to Christ. That's in Hebrews 2, that it would be quoted. But we do see that Christ is crowned with glory and honor in Psalm 8. We are crowned, same exact word, by the same crowner. we are also crowned with love and mercy. This love and mercy, these are the same words that are also used in Psalm 40, verse 11. It says, as for you, Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. So the Lord is passing down in his blessing to his blessed of love, steadfast love, of mercy, and faithfulness that will preserve us. It's just beautiful how scripture always comes together like that. There's many other parts of it that confirm and affirm the other parts that you're seeing. It's an interesting passage also. I said we would come back to kinsman redeemer. That's because also in Hebrews 2, which I just mentioned, later in that same chapter, after it talks about Christ being crowned with glory and honor, it says in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 of Hebrews, says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Christ is our kinsman redeemer as believers. So again, scripture, confirming scripture, even in the New Testament. Which brought me also to a thought too, which was, can you imagine David penning these words so long ago, talking about the rich blessings of Psalm 8 that the Lord had given him, which is just an incredible passage, because we know that it points towards Christ. We obviously don't know the fullness of God. We don't know the ultimate glory of his riches we see in part right now. But can you imagine David penning those very words? I don't think that he recognized the fullness of any of that either. I mean, he's still a frail man who still sees in part. Did he know that this was fully reflecting the glory of Christ that would come? Pretty powerful, pretty amazing that we can relate to him on those terms. We have another benefit that comes next. Verse 5 says, who satisfies you with good. Probably seems like one of the easiest to understand because it's most straightforward. Psalm 21, verses 1 through 7 says, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. Again, this is how he satisfies you with good. You meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. Another rich blessing. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Another rich blessing. Length of days forever and ever. Again, in the eternal sense, another rich blessing. His glory is great through your salvation. Another rich blessing. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. Another rich blessing. For you make him most blessed forever. Yet another rich blessing. You make him glad with the joy of your salvation. More rich blessing. For the king trusts in the Lord, which is also its own form of a rich blessing, because you're not trusting in the Lord of your own volition. The Lord gave you that. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. So the rich blessings equal the good, and David gets all of his desires. This would also, of course, be applied to talk of Christ in the New Testament as well. Ultimately to the last of the blessings, it says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfaction so good that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I had to look this up. I do not know anything about eagles. The one thing I know about eagles is they're sometimes can be really hard to spot and see, and people go to the Northwest hoping to see some. And Lauren and I were treated not once but twice eagles when we were up there a few years ago. We went to see some friends, and we took the train from Seattle up to Anacortes, Washington, where our friends lived, we took the train from Anacortes up to Vancouver. Anyway, right before we passed out of the United States into Canada, there were all these rocks, and the conductor of the train comes on and says, if you look up here, the eagles have been, you know, doing some things out here on the rocks and everything. Well, we come up across there, and there's probably, I'm not even joking, about 100 to 150 eagles. So I was like, you might not see one. We saw, like, another conversation Lauren and I have a lot of times, what do you call them? Are they a flock because they're a bird? Because animals get their own names once they group together, you know, school have fish and geese have gaggles or whatever, you know, so it's like, okay, I don't know what they are, but let's call them a flock. Anyway, a massive flock of eagles. It's like 100-ish eagles. Wow, this is incredible. So everybody's peering out that side, you know, trying to look and check it out. Later on, well, earlier on in that trip, actually, when we were back in Anacortes with our friends, they were like, oh, yeah, it's been all over local social media. There's an eagle, and you can, like, look and see the eagle up in their nest, up on top of this, like, pole or tree or whatever it was. So anyway, we went, and there was this trick when we were in Costa Rica. This guy had a telescope, and he's looking at something that's only about 10 feet away, but it's really, really, really small. And he put a camera up to it, and he was able to take a picture through the telescope and magnify the image. So we were like, well, we don't have the fancy equipment he did, but let's go ahead and try this and just see what we can do. So we take our binoculars. One of us is holding it as steady as possible, and the other one is shooting a picture on the camera through it. And we were actually able to capture a picture of this really inset of this eagle sitting on its nest. That's my extent of knowledge about eagles. I know they nest, and I know apparently occasionally they're in a group up in, you know, up northern Washington State. Eagles also apparently molt their feathers. They do this 4 times in the first 5 years of life, and it is an incredibly painful process, and it takes quite a while. So they try to find a place of safety to do it. They're very vulnerable in this time. But each phase gets them closer to maturity. And by the time they're 5 years old, by the time they have their final molting of their eagles, or of their wing, of their feathers, by the time the final ones have grown in, they're actually able to be, you know, fully dominant creatures of the air. They can do everything that an eagle can do when they're 25. Interesting thing is, they do this not only up until that point, and then they have their final feathers, but they actually even molt those annually. It's just a much more simple and quick process. They don't have to go find refuge or anything like that. This says that the Lord, your youth is renewed like the eagles. So this is necessary for their final plume to come in. This is necessary for them. We are renewed. We are brought back to our youth. But this is necessary for us to grow into the final version that the Lord has for us through the sanctification process that he's done, through this, these rich blessings that he gives us. All this leads us also to Isaiah 40:28-31. Says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That is what the Lord is doing through this series of blessings, through this benefits package. He's growing us and sanctifying us into this eagle that will be able to fly and run and pounce and, you know, devour anything in its path by his glory, through his power, all to him. But this is what he's doing all this for. So he does not grow faint, but he gives might and strength. He renews those who wait on him, and they mount up wings like eagles and will not grow weary or faint. As we started with, that is quite an incredible, unfathomable package of benefits, as John described it very fittingly. It sounds like a job I definitely want to go ahead and get. This was really a blessing to study. One final thing that I would just say in closing also, if you want to study this psalm further, there's an interesting transition, which, Lord willing, we'll talk about more the next time that we do devotion. The first five verses, you'll notice that it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. You'll notice things like that, me, my. Even when it says your, it's talking about, you know, our soul. It's not talking about, you know, someone else, you know. Once you get to verse 6, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So it becomes larger picture. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Again, talking about others. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger. He does not deal with us according to our sins. So you're going to notice a big transition. It goes from being a very personal message of me to a larger message about being the whole of us, not even other people, or not just all of you or somebody else, you know, but me included, because it'll talk about our as well. And you'll notice the final transition in the last few verses where he starts talking about the heavenly hosts, starts talking about angels, ministers, the hosts, and even his very works and his dominion. So it's really powerful, amazing transition that happens there. Again, yet another reminder, even from studying scripture, that the Lord, you know, started a great work in me through other people a long time ago in a place not here. He took me to a place far away in North Carolina. He sustained me in difficult and trying circumstances sometime in a very secular culture. And ultimately, he brought me back here. You know, the next verses that are about us and our and we. And so I'm very thankful. That was definitely a blessing to study that and see that and to understand that, you know, the Lord has us each in this body for a reason. And to glorify him together. So, he does also start that work individually through each of our hearts, as in the first few verses of Psalm 103. So we'll just go ahead and take a few minutes to pray. If the Spirit leads you and if it resonates with you, you can take any of those benefits and make that the centerpiece of your prayer. The one who pardons your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems you from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things, and makes your youth renewed like the eagle. Again, there's no law here, of course, but if that does resonate with you, or if that's where the Spirit leads you, please feel free to pray in that way. you just pray as you feel led, and I'll ask John, would you close us in prayer once everyone's had some? Thanks.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this incredible benefit that we enjoy, Lord, that we have been granted, we have been gifted with you pertaining to these things, all of them that we could never have done for ourselves. Our biggest benefit is our corruption that has been assuaged. By the word of my mouth and the obedience of the Son towards us. The obedience of him to his Father for our benefit. But that is the main purpose for the triune God to in total unity commit to let us make man in our image. And also again we're confronted with the words to be to not forget that in this corrupted body we are so short-minded, so forgetful, so unlike you that we have to be reminded, we have to that's referring to killing that old man every day. Every day. By the power of God that we're able to do these things by his design and his plan for our salvation, Lord, that we have nothing to do but to exalt and bless his holy name, the great I am. Echo. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you in the name of Jesus, and we come to you blessing your name, Father. Lord, we bless you for who you are and what you've done, Lord, your benefits toward us, Lord, your initiation of love towards us, Father, your unrestrained mercy that you pour out on us continually, Lord. Lord, this active forgiveness, Lord, that was bought for us. Lord, your ways are so far above ours, we can't understand, Lord, the glory of all that you've done for us, Lord. But we want to, Lord, we want to have the ability to see more of that glory and praise you for it, Lord, this morning, as we continue to study your word this morning, as we continue to sing with one another and to one another about who you are, that these words, these truths that you put on songwriters' hearts, Lord, would resonate with us. Lord, that the preaching of your word would change us, Father. Your spirit would move on us. Lord, we see all your goodness and your benefits toward us, and we ask for more. Lord, because we know it's all by your grace. And we just ask for your grace. You're listening together. And see you a little better and see your value a little more. We thank you for all these things, and we ask that you would lead us this morning. In Jesus' name.